If you'd please turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, I want to take you to verse 10 of this chapter, at least the opening words of it this morning. We will not get any further than this today, but verse 10, Deuteronomy 32 verse 10 says, "He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." It is a reference to what the Lord has done for his people. And today I want us to think about the first part of this verse. But before we do that, let's bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do thank thee that we have read thy word today, and there is a blessing in that. Well, now, Lord, we come to the preaching of it, and we need help afresh. And we pray that thou will open to us thy word and thy truth, let it live in our hearing today. Apply thy truth to our hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost. He is the author of this book. He is its interpreter. He is the applier of its truths. And we pray that today we might know that ministry of the Holy Ghost. Lord, give help in the preaching. Give help to us all as we hear. And may today we know the Lord drawing near and speaking to us. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The words that we want to consider are found within a song that Moses was given to pass on to the children of Israel. And it was given with that desire that the children of Israel would not forget what the Lord had done for them. They were on the borders of the land of Canaan here when it is given in this particular portion of Scripture, and they're about to go into that inheritance that the Lord has for them, and the Lord would have them not to forget. Forget Him, forget all that He has done, but He would have them to remember. And at this remembrance season, that's why my thoughts were drawn to this particular portion. I want us to think about this in the context of remembering, that the Lord would have us too to remember what He has done for us and not to forget what it is the Lord has done. If you go back into the previous chapter just for a moment or two, you'll notice here a couple of verses just to set the context. Verse 19, chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, verse 19, it says, "Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." So the song was given that it might be taught, that it might be memorized, and it was a way, songs plus proverbial sayings, was a very common way in the ancient times for things to be committed to memory. There wasn't the same plenitude of books as there is today for us. So back then, they would have their proverbial sayings. As we know, the Word of God is full of those. And you have the book of Proverbs itself. But also then, there were songs. And songs were often given to teach and to cause people to remember certain things. It is an indication of the power of song, and even music as well, but particularly song. It has a powerful effect. It can have a powerful effect upon people. It can be the means of lodging things in their mind and having people to recall those things to their mind. So what we listen to by way of songs, what we sing by way of songs, is very important. And that's certainly the case here when the Lord is telling Moses that he is to take this song and he is to teach it to the children of Israel with the purpose that they would not forget, but that they would remember these truths that the Lord is speaking about. And the song is lengthy. We just read a portion of it there this morning. But as you see from chapter 32, it's a lengthy song. 52 verses in that chapter. It's a lengthy song. The Lord has much for them to remember and not to forget. And there is much that the Lord has done for us that we ought not to forget. Sometimes we do forget what the Lord has done for us. And all the hustle and bustle of life and other things coming in and various circumstances that there are in our lives, we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to overlook what it is the Lord has done for us. Whereas the Lord would have us to remember and not to forget. And sometimes the Lord does bring back to our memory what He has done. And here's one of the ways whereby He does that. If you look as well at verse 22 of Deuteronomy 31, it says, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And he charged Joshua the son of Nun, saying, well, from what we learn here from this portion, Deuteronomy 31, this song was given to Moses when he was up Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. Well, almost 40 years earlier. But that song had been given when Moses was up the mount with God, and we know he received the Ten Commandments, he received the pattern for the tabernacle, and the Mosaic Law was given to him at that time as well. Well, that song was also given. Although we don't read about it until now at this particular stage, reading through and we get to the book of Deuteronomy, and historically Israel are on the borders of the land of Canaan, and many years have gone by. All the wilderness journey is virtually over. They've come to the end of that, and it's only now that we read about the song. But the song was given many, many years beforehand and taught to the children of Israel back then. And now as they're about to go into the land of Canaan, the song is being refreshed. Not the words of it, but the memory of it. They're being reminded here of this song that the Lord taught them. He gave it to them, and He gave it to them with the purpose of them learning it so that they might take on board what it is He has to say to them. And there is a lesson there for us, as I say, in the hymns and songs that we sing. Well, we're reminded of that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that they're to be edifying and instructive. And it is important that we take note of what it is that we sing and the praise that we offer to the Lord. It is to be edifying. It is to be instructive. It is to be full of truth. And whatever we listen to, whatever we sing, we ought always to remember the scriptural guidance on that matter. It is to be instructive. It is to be according to truth. We are to edify ourselves and each other as well, even by what we sing. So the Lord was wanting them to be edified in this way, that they would remember and that they would not forget certain things. And if you come over into the song here itself, in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, look at verse 7, you'll see the emphasis here on remembering. It says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. So there's to be a conversation around the past, and around what the Lord has done. It's meant to be a topic of conversation. It is something that the people of God are to speak about. Not just to themselves in the sense of singing a song and it's in our own minds and in our head in that sense. But even in conversation to one another, we are to remember. And here's this conversation being more than suggested. It's being exhorted that they would remember and that they would ask and consider and speak about these things and learn of what it is the Lord has done. The Lord would not have us to forget. He would have us to remember. Well, what is it that He would have us to remember? And that's what brings us here to verse 10 this morning, these words. And we will take a little time as the Lord leads over coming weeks and think about these words out of this song. And as I say, we're just going to come to think about the opening line of verse 10. But this verse really does sum up what it is the Lord would have us to remember. It says there, He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. And as the Lord has done for Israel, so the Lord has done for us. And therefore there is good cause for us to remember. And what I want us to remember today is the natural state that the Lord found us in. Because it's described there as He found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. That's where the Lord found each one of us when we think about where we were. Whatever the circumstances of our life, whatever our upbringing and background, and every one of us is different in that regard. But when we come to think about spiritually where we are before God, when the Lord found us and saved us and brought us unto Himself and intervened in our lives and regenerated our souls, what is said here about Israel and the wilderness and the waste howling wilderness is something that is applicable to each and every one of us. There's first of all a geographical reference that is given there in that verse, the desert land, it's a reference to Israel and their past, their history. You could go back to the days of Abraham even and say that's where the Lord found Abraham. It's certainly true that that's where the Lord found the children of Israel in Egypt, because in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 36, it tells us there that they were brought out of the wilderness of the land of Egypt. They were brought out of the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So when we think of Israel in Egypt and in the bondage of that land and the servitude of that land to Pharaoh, we know it's a picture of the sinner in bondage to sin and in captivity to Satan. And Israel are said to have been found in that particular place there, according to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 36. It's the wilderness of the land of Egypt. And therefore, when we come to this verse and it says, the Lord found him in a desert land, the Lord's thinking about the land of Egypt. And as I say, maybe we could even go back beyond that to Abraham and say where the Lord found Abraham. But he certainly, with reference to the children of Israel down in Egypt, it's a reference to what the Lord did for the nation and bringing them out of the land of Egypt. It certainly is applicable to the wilderness journeys. I don't know if you've ever taken time to stop and just think about the different deserts and the different wildernesses that are mentioned with regards to the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. You know, for example, there's the wilderness of Etham on the way out of Egypt. There's the wilderness of Sin on the way to Sinai. There's the wilderness of Sinai itself. There's the wilderness of Zin on the way to Kadesh Barnea. There's the Sinai Peninsula that actually has an Arabic name, which means the wilderness of the wanderings, and testimony to the children of Israel being in that place. It's an Arabic name, and yet it is referencing the point that the children of Israel did wander around that particular place. You read about the desert of Shur. You read about the desert of Paran as well. There's all of these places that are mentioned with regards to the journey of the children of Israel. It's not just one wilderness. I suppose maybe that's how we look upon it. We just think that's all a wilderness territory. But there's individual wildernesses there. I suppose when you think about it as a mountain range, you might look down upon a particular area and say it's all mountainous, but then as we know, there's all of the different mountains and the different peaks that there might be, even in the Mourns. We might talk about the Mourne Mountains and we're thinking there about different individual mountains in a mountainous area. Well, when you think about the wilderness journey and the wilderness area and territory that there was that the children of Israel passed through, there were many wildernesses, many deserts in that place, all making up that whole area then that was so well given over to the wilderness and so desertous. And in many ways the Lord has, you know, saved his people from various backgrounds. But there are some things that are common, as we'll come to see in a moment or two. There's some things that are common to everybody's spiritual experience as to where the Lord found them. The circumstances in which the Lord found us might have been different. Where we were in a geographical location or any other issue that we might consider might be different one from the other, but there are things that are common to every individual that the Lord finds. Because if you look here in verse 10 as well, not only is there a geographical reference point that is given, there's another reference point that is given in the second statement. And the Lord isn't just repeating himself here. The first point is a reference to the geography. The second is a reference to the character of the place. He found them in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. There's the character of the place. So the Lord has reminded them where they were as to location, as to geography. Now he's reminding them of the character of the place. Here's what it was like in the wilderness. Here's what it was like in those deserts that you went through. Don't forget the experience of those wilderness journeys and what you went through. This is where I found you. This is where I brought you out of. It's interesting that when you come to the scriptures here in this particular point, there's a sevenfold character that is given to the wilderness in the Word of God. And I want just this morning to work our way through those 7 points as quickly as I possibly can. Because each one of them has that application as to a believer to say, that's where the Lord found me. I was in the desert. I was in the waste, howling wilderness when the Lord found me too. And here's what the Lord would have us not to forget. Remember those words that you have over in Isaiah, and maybe we'll just take those in before we go any further here, where you have that exhortation to remember, Isaiah 51 it is, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." There again the Lord is saying, don't forget where I found you. Don't forget where you've come from. Sometimes people maybe want to forget, in some sense, where they've come from. Maybe they don't want to, I don't know, for whatever reason, but sometimes people don't want to know or don't want others to know where exactly they come from. Maybe they come up out of poor circumstances or whatever, and they don't want people to know that. Well, the Lord would have us to remember where we found us, where we come from, in the spiritual sense. And whether it's over in Deuteronomy or whether it's here in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 51, he says, "Look unto the rock when you've been hewn, and to the hole of the pit when she have been digged." Don't forget where the Lord has found you. You see, that surely ought to make us a thankful people then. When we remember, this is where I was. It's all of grace, what has happened in our lives. It is not of our deserving. It is not of our doing. It is not that somehow we turned and sought the Lord and started following the Lord. No, this is all of grace. This is all of God. And is this not a means then of us remembering and acknowledging and giving thanks to the Lord? And giving the Lord His rightful place. If this is where the Lord found us, then I owe everything to the Lord. You know, when you think of sometimes when, well, various circumstances, maybe somebody has done something that has preserved somebody's life, maybe they were drowning or whatever, and somebody has been the means of saving that person from drowning, or maybe in these more recent times when you think of organ donors as well, and somebody donates an organ that has saved somebody's life, it's not the first person who has said that they owe their life to that particular person. And you can understand what they mean by that. Whether it's somebody that has been saved from drowning, or someone that, as we think about maybe organ donation, and somebody has benefited from an organ that has been donated, that person might well say, "I owe my life to that person." Well, what do we have to say to the Lord? When we remember where the Lord found us, what do we say then? "I owe everything to the Lord." That wouldn't be too much to say. "I owe everything to Him." That certainly would not be too much to say. And is that not what Paul is telling us in Romans 12 and 1, where he tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? It's not unreasonable for the Lord to say, "I want your all. I want everything, every part of your being. I just don't want a little part of your life, and that is all. I want all of your life. Everything about it has to be on the altar, has to be given over to the Lord as a living sacrifice. All of it, because we owe everything to the Lord." And even as we remember what the Lord has done, surely it calls for that sacrifice afresh, that we would give our all to Him and say, "Here I am." It's a good number of years ago I read a biography of Jonathan Edwards. But the thing that struck me about Jonathan Edwards' biography was his resolutions that he made. I suppose that's one thing that he's well known for among a number, but he's certainly well known for his resolutions. And he used to put them up on the mantelpiece in his home. And he would write out these resolutions, and he would put them up there so that he would be reminded of what it was he had resolved to do before God. And there's one of the resolutions, I just can't remember the exact wording, but it went along the lines, "Here I am, Lord, all that I am, I give it to you today." Well, he had done that many times, but afresh he was doing it before the Lord, conscious of what it was that he owed the Lord. And does the Lord not call for that type of resolution today from us, Christian? What is the Lord looking from us? Well, He's looking more than our tithe, and He's looking more than our time, and He's looking more than our energy. He's looking our all, everything about us. In its totality, the Lord is looking for it all. For He has done everything for us. And it's not a matter of just giving the Lord this part or giving the Lord that part. It's giving the Lord everything. Our all. Everything has to be on the altar for Him. Sometimes, you see, we give the Lord bits and pieces of our lives and think that'll be enough. Maybe we're taken up with so many other things by time-wise, and therefore we think, "Well, if I give the Lord my money, sure, the Lord will be happy. Am I not giving my tithe? Am I not even giving more than my tithe to the Lord?" Well, it's good to give our tithe, and it's good even to go beyond our tithe and give our offering. But the Lord's looking for something more. He's looking for our all. He's looking for every bit of us. All that we are. belongs to him. All of it must be on the altar. So what's the character, the sevenfold character of the wilderness? Well, some of them you'll immediately think about, I'm sure, as we work our way through. Let's start with the most obvious one, a place of no water. Israel weren't too long out of Egypt into the wilderness, where they discovered not only that there was no water in the wilderness, but what water there was bitter. And if you go back over to Exodus chapter 15, and some of those verses, you'll come upon that reference. Verse 22, Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. So here's the wilderness mentioned there in these verses. They've only gone out into the wilderness from the land of Egypt. And immediately, 3 days' journey, and there's no water to be found. And then they go a little further and they find water at this place called Marah. But the water is that bitter, they can't drink it. And they had that experience of either no water in the wilderness or bitter water in the wilderness. Well, is that not a very adequate picture of the unconverted soul that thirsts and is never satisfied in this world? And what they pursue and what they seek after by way of satisfaction is just a bitter thing. It doesn't bring the satisfaction that they crave and that they desire. Because as we know, the things of this world are bitter things. Sin is a bitter thing. The pleasures only last for a season, and then the bitterness sets in afterwards. There's no lasting satisfaction in that sense in the world at all. And the Lord is here reminding Israel, I found you in the wilderness, a place where there was no water and where the waters were bitter. And the Lord has found his people in a place where there was nothing to satisfy, and what there was just bitter. Was just better to the taste. If you still have Exodus chapter 15 there, go to the next chapter, chapter 16 and verse 3, and you find the second characteristic here of the wilderness, and that is a place of no food. Exodus 16 verse 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So again, the wilderness is mentioned here in this verse as well. And here it's connected with the place of no food, with hunger. As you know, the manna came during the wilderness journeys, when the Lord sent them manna from heaven and met their need because of the lack of food that there was in the wilderness. But spiritually, in the wilderness of this world, the unconverted are perishing for want of hunger. For the want of food, they're perishing with hunger. Not physical hunger, but spiritual hunger. And they'll waste away and perish eternally. Because there's nothing that satisfies the soul. There's nothing that meets the need of the soul. There's nothing that will nourish the soul. Whatever it is that they pursue in the world, whatever it is they have in the world, their soul is going to be barren and will die perishing. Because there's nothing in the wilderness of this world that satisfies the soul. As we know, only Christ satisfies. Only the one who is the bread of life. But how many are out there pursuing the things of time and sense, and they have no desire at all, and Christ has no appeal to them. They see no beauty in him to desire him, and if that is the case, then their souls are going to perish. It doesn't matter what else they have. Their souls are going to perish for want of the bread of life. But if you come a little further there into Numbers this time, Numbers chapter 21, you'll find the third of these characteristics, that the wilderness was a place of no comfort. No comfort. Numbers chapter 21 verse 4 says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The soul of the people was much discouraged. What discouraged them? The lack of comfort. The lack of comfort. They were afflicted just by the experience of the wilderness. The sandstorms that there would have been. If you can imagine being out in a wilderness and the sandstorm arising. Just the discomfort, the physical discomfort of taking the journey through the wilderness. And they're discouraged because of the way, just because of the terrain that they're travelling through and over. And here they are, discouraged because of the way. And the Lord found you and me today, Christian, those of us who are saved, the Lord found us in a place where we had no comforts. There was no comfort for the soul. Maybe even some had no comforts for the body either. But there's certainly no comforts for the soul. You know, it doesn't matter what possessions an individual has or what pleasures they pursue after. None of those things count for anything when trouble comes. Those things don't count for anything. It doesn't matter how much possession somebody has or what wealth an individual has or what they have pursued by way of pleasure or pastimes in this world. When trouble comes, those things count for nothing. There's no comfort in those things. When somebody comes to the end of their days and they're on their deathbed, those things are worthless. What good will those things do any individual when they come to the end of their days and they're about to go out into God's eternity? What good are any of those things? Will those things bring any comfort? They're worthless. They don't comfort the soul. They don't comfort the soul. Not when that soul is facing eternity and facing going out to meet God as their judge. There's no comfort in the things of this world. None at all. And this world is a place of no comfort. And how many there are who find no comfort in this world, no matter what they have, because it doesn't comfort their soul. But the wilderness as well was a place of no shade, fourthly. A place of no shade. You can understand that because of the fact that the Lord gave Israel the pillar of the cloud by day. The pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. The pillar of the cloud was to be a shade to them. From that oppressive sun and all its strength that would be burning down upon them as they made their way through the wilderness journey, the Lord provided for them in that way. But what must it have been to be in the wilderness without any shade? To be out in that oppressive heat, to be there day after day after day after day, travelling through that wilderness and have no shade at all. The wilderness is a place of no shade. And the Word of God does speak of Jesus Christ being a shade and a shelter from the burning wrath of a holy God. And there is no shade in this world for those that are out of Christ. What is going to protect them from the wrath of God? Those everlasting burnings as they are described over in the book of Isaiah. Those everlasting burnings. What's going to protect that individual who doesn't know Jesus Christ? And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, what's going to protect you? The only protection there is Jesus Christ. You must have Him as your shade and your shelter. And without Him as your shade and your shelter, you will perish. But that's where we were at a time. Unsaved, we were out there exposed to the wrath of God. That's where the Lord found us. He found us in a place of no shade. The wilderness was a place of no rest. They were always in traveling mode. There's 40 different locations that are mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy there towards the end. The book of Numbers. Towards the end of the book of Numbers, there's 40 different locations that are mentioned that Israel pitched in during their wilderness journey. So if you take it as an average over those, take it from the leaving of Egypt. 40 years, 40 different locations. On average, they were packing up and moving once every year. Maybe sometimes they stayed longer, and we know that was the case, for example, at Mount Sinai. So they had to make up for that at other times by staying a shorter time in some of those other locations. But they were continually on the move. They were continually unsettled. There was no rest, only staying for a little time and then having to move on. And isn't the world a place of no rest? The Lord describes the worldling as being like the troubled sea that cannot rest. The sea's always moving. The tide's going in, the tide's going out, and the winds are blowing. Therefore, the waves are rising and falling, increasing or decreasing. The sea's always moving. The sea's always moving. And over there in Isaiah, the Lord says that the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. And remember, the word wicked doesn't refer to somebody who's grossly sinful. The word wicked has the idea of somebody who is under condemnation. And that takes in all of the unsaved, all of the unconverted are in that state. They're under condemnation. The Lord Jesus uses that terminology in John chapter 3 when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He spoke about those who were under condemnation. And he was using the meaning of the word wicked out of the Old Testament. The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. And maybe you can remember back to unsaved days, and that was the very thing that characterized your life. No rest. Always, always troubled, always moving from one thing to another thing. Never settled. You know, that's the mark of unsaved people, is that they never settle. Never settle at anything. Never settle at anything. They're always agitated. Always troubled about things. Because there's no peace in their soul. There's no experience of the Lord as their rest. There's no resting in the Lord. No matter what troubles come along our way, the Christian rests in the Lord and is at peace and has a calm in their soul. Don't we sing the words in the hymn that the storm may roar without me? But the Christian has a peace and a calm. Well, the Lord found us in that place of the storm, the place of no rest. But the world as well was the place of no joy, or the wilderness was the place of no joy. And the world is a place of no joy. You read about the children of Israel murmuring. And if you go back there to Exodus 15, where we've already been this morning, and just follow on there from that reference to the waters being bitter. That was verse 23. Exodus 15, verse 23, mentions the bitter waters of Marah. And then verse 24, the people murmured against Moses. The people murmured against Moses. And that phrase comes up again, without going very far from where we are there in Exodus. Look at chapter 16 and verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So there's all of those points being brought together. They're murmuring again, and they're murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. Where are they doing it? They're doing it in the wilderness. So here's a feature of the wilderness, a place of no joy. Chapter 17, verse 3, you read it again. The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" So there's just three chapters, and in each one of those chapters you read about Israel murmuring. You could go on and on through Exodus and Numbers, and you'll find other references to this very same thing happening. They murmured. Life in the wilderness was marked by murmuring. Never content. Never content. And is that not life in the world? Is that not life where the Lord found you and I today who are saved? And again, maybe we can remember days when we were discontent. Just discontent with life in the world. Because there is no lasting joy. The world even speak about drowning their sorrows. Drowning their sorrows. And a good time for many of them was they couldn't even remember what it was they were doing over a weekend. It used to be a point of amusement in work when some of them used to come in and they'd always be telling, "Oh, they had a great time." And then you'd say, "Well, what do you do?" "Oh, I can't remember. But it was a good time. But I can't remember what it was." Spent a fortune. Some of them would be borrowing money of one another during the course of the week because they'd spent all that they had. It was a great time, but they couldn't remember what it was. But that's all the world has to offer. Discontentment. No satisfaction. No joy. The last one out of the seven, it was a place of no safety. It was a place of no safety. And if you have Exodus there, we were reading in Exodus chapter 17. Well, if you've got it still open before you, look at verse 8 of that chapter. And you read there about Amalek and how Amalek came and attacked Israel. And they were in the wilderness and there was this constant threat to them in the wilderness that they would be attacked by their enemies. And the enemies would come and attack the hindermost part of the camp. And the Amalekites were one people that did that. There's another reference to that in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17 and 18. "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God." So there is a reminder here of what they had gone through in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 25 there. The Lord is reminding them, remember what Amalek did. How he smote the hindmost part of the camp, the weak and the frail and the feeble. The ones who couldn't keep up. The wilderness was a place of no safety. And isn't not the case out in the world that it is a place of constant threat? The world is a place of full of dangers and constant threats. The devil is the greatest of all threats. He's out to devour souls. He's out to destroy souls in hell and to ruin their lives. Sin manifests itself in many, many threats of various sorts. People will put themselves in positions of danger. The world is a place of no safety. The wilderness was exactly the same. And when we come back here to Deuteronomy chapter 32, as we come to a close in this reference where the Lord says, I found you in the desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. The Lord would have them to remember, there's where I found you. There's the character of the place. And we've thought about the geographical reference point, but then there's this character reference point, the waste howling wilderness and the features of it. And the Lord says, that's where I found you. And all that I have done for you has come about from the day I found you in the waste howling wilderness. And it's the same for us today, Christian. All that the Lord has done for us, He has done it by finding us in the waste howling wilderness. And therefore, how much has the Lord not done? There's a couple of simple lessons to observe in closing. If the Lord has saved us today, then we're to remember where the Lord has found us, and we are to appreciate what He has done for us. We're not to forget, we're not to envy. The world, what is there to envy about the world today? We're not to look over our shoulder following the Lord and hanker back. There were some in the wilderness, there were some among the Israelites that did that, but they weren't converted. They were the mixed multitude. It tells us that were among the children of Israel who looked over their shoulder and thought, I'd rather be in Egypt, I wish I was back in Egypt. They were the unsaved who came out of Egypt and were not followers of the Lord. They just were there for the journey and thinking it's good to get out of here. They weren't too long out until they wanted to go back. And we are not to look over our shoulder and think, oh, I wish I was back there. Let's remember what the world is like. If you're not right with the Lord today, and the second lesson is simply that, if you're not right with the Lord today, may the Lord show you the character of the world. And whatever it is you pursue instead of the Lord today, it will prove to be empty in the end. It will not satisfy in the end. Only Christ satisfies. Only Christ satisfies. And may we be those who have indeed been delivered from the waste howling wilderness and those who are thankful to the Lord for doing it. May we be thankful. And then we'll come back to this later on. It's our communion service next Lord's Day, and therefore we'll be finishing off Psalm 23. But we'll come back to this another time and think of what the Lord went on to do for Israel. Not only where He found them, but also what He went on to do for them. May we not forget. And in this remembrance season, and rightly so, when we remember the sacrifice of others, even this incoming week and a special year because it is the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War, let's not forget some other things, Christian. Let's not forget what the Lord has done. Let's bow together in prayer.